M Street is a weekly podcast of Mercy Street Reformed Church in Denver, Colorado. To find out more about Mercy Street Reformed Church and the Reformed Church in the United States, visit mercystreetreformed.org. That's mercystreetreformed.org. This is Pastor Chris Moulton welcoming you again to M Street and thanking you for listening. I also want to take just a minute here and invite you to our upcoming and our first Lord's Day service of Mercy Street Reformed Church in Denver, Colorado. We've been hosting weekly Bible studies for quite a while now, but on Sunday, November 18th at 9:30 a.m., Lord willing, at the YMCA located at 3901 East Yale Avenue, and that's at the corner of South Colorado Boulevard and Yale Avenue, we will be gathering together with you, I hope, to worship the Lord at Mercy Street Reformed Church. Again, that's in Denver, Colorado. As is mentioned in the intro of this podcast, you can go to mercystreetreformed.org to find out more about our Bible studies and more about our service times. Well, most of us at one time or another have seen pictures and or videos of deep sea divers, the kind that wear those big round helmets with the little glass portals on the front and sides, and which is then attached to a special, I assume, rubberized suit with weighted boots on their feet, which are designed to keep the divers on the bottom of the sea or the lake bed. I was reading an article I found on the internet recently titled "The Strange and Wonderful World of Diving Suits from 1715 to Today," and some of the pictures included in that article were interesting, to say the least, as well as comedic and, in many instances, a bit scary. After looking at what's been used as diving suits over the past 300 years or so, I have to say I feel sorry for those who had to try them out for the first time, underwater no less, hoping, of course, that they would work, but not really knowing for sure. I did wonder, after reading that article, if they still use deep-sea diving suits similar to the kind I described, and I found that they do. In fact, certain modern-day ADS, or atmospheric diving suits, are now worn by individuals who can then dive to depths of up to 2,300 feet for numerous hours at a time while performing various underwater movements. And so, yes, they're still in use, particularly by members of the Navy or underwater salvage crews. But so, what's rather obvious when it comes to those diving suits is that without them, a person could never do what they do underwater. For instance, they could never withstand being under for that long, or plunge to the same depth which those suits allow a person to go to without being crushed by the pressure bearing down on them. And so those suits are designed to sustain whoever's wearing one so as to prevent them from being overcome by the elements that would otherwise cause their death. Now, over the course of the past few episodes of M Street, we've been hearing about why our Mediator and Redeemer, why our Savior who delivers sinners like you and me from the wrath of God that our sins deserve, has to be a true and righteous man. For this episode, I want to shift gears a bit and now focus our attention on the fact that he must also be fully divine, which is another way of saying that he must be true God. And the reason why he has to be that is, in part, because it was his divinity, or his being God, that sustained his humanity so as to bear up under the weight of the curse which he took on himself in order to ransom us from our debt. In his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, and in particular concerning the questions and answers that have to do with why our Mediator and Redeemer must be true and righteous man as well as true God, George Bethune, who I have quoted before, stated it this way: "The human nature alone endures, but endures by the strength of the divine. Great as must have been the wrath of God which came down on the human nature of our substitute, the strength of God could enable that human nature to bear it." So now, to help that make sense, in thinking back to the function of a deep sea diver's suit, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, that suit sustains the person who's wearing it by allowing them to breathe in a condition that they otherwise couldn't. It sustains the person wearing it by keeping them from being crushed by the intense pressure bearing down upon them. It sustains them by keeping them connected to an air supply and connected to those who are making sure that the air supply is working. In those ways and others like them, it's that specially designed suit that sustains them, that allows them to endure those otherwise death-causing conditions. But so, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, being under the heavy burden of God's wrath so as to pay for the sins of the elect, and in doing so in his humanity, since, as we have been hearing in previous episodes, only a human can truly atone for the sins of other humans, at the same time it was his divinity that allowed him to endure that curse. It was his being true God that sustained his equally true humanity in such a time of darkness and dread, without which he could no more have endured what he went through than a person without a deep-sea diving suit could endure being at a depth of 2,300 feet underwater. Now, why is that? Because being only human, he would never be able to endure a burden that's infinite or immeasurable. And yet, that's just what God's just and right wrath against sinners is. It's immeasurable, it's infinite, and it's eternal, and so more is needed than mere humanity. In Psalm 90, verse 11, the psalmist asks God the question, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Which is to say, who? What human being could ever possibly take that just wrath of God upon themselves and endure it? No finite human being could ever do that. And if someone were ever so foolish so as to think to themselves that they could endure it, well, then they only prove that they don't know what they're saying, since the reality is that no one, other than God himself, can measure the depth of his infinite wrath against sinners like you and me. But so, since Jesus Christ was and is, through an ineffable, or might we say, overwhelming mystery, both true and righteous man and true God, it means that he did therefore possess not a finite or limited capacity, but an infinite, immeasurable capacity that was proportionate to the infinite burden of God's wrath, and that he was therefore able to endure. He was able to overcome, as it were, the heavy weight put upon him for the sins of God's elect. Well, so I hope that all makes sense in terms of why we need a mediator and redeemer that's not only true and righteous man, but also true God. But then here's another reason why he must be true God. As Theodore Vandergroe, another person that I've quoted before, once wrote, "Our mediator and redeemer must also be the true, infinite, and omnipotent God himself, for God will not communicate." In other words, he won't share his honor and attributes with another. These he retains exclusively for himself so that he, and he alone, will be able to say, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other," as it says in Isaiah chapter 45. So, since we're puny and sinful in all that we do, think, and say, not obeying any commandment of God perfectly, as they're all meant to be obeyed, and since God is almighty, all holy, and the sovereign creator of all, he, not us, is deserving of all praise and glory. And that's true when it comes to all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For that reason too, then, our mediator and redeemer must also be true God. But then there's also this reason why he must be divine, and that's so that he might obtain righteousness and life for those that he died for, as well as restore to them those same two things, righteousness and life, two things that every natural born sinner does not have unless it's given to them by God. Two Bible verses declare that truth really clearly. The first one is found in Isaiah 64, verse 6, where we're told, "All our righteousness is as a filthy rag." In other words, we don't have any true righteousness. And the second verse is found in Ephesians 2, where, speaking to those that have been delivered from the wrath of God, the Apostle Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins," let me repeat that, "even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so, by way of implication, everyone is dead in their trespasses and sins, unless and until who gives them life? Unless and until God gives them life and righteousness. And that's exactly what we read over and over again in the Bible. Now, because Jesus Christ did come to earth as a man, however, not a man born like everyone else was, and that would therefore have inherited a sinful nature, but instead, because he was born by way of divine intervention, and because he was therefore God incarnate, he merited perfect righteousness and life for all who come to God through him, and Lord willing, we'll hear more about that subject in later episodes. But then he also gave back, or he restored to us, what we lost in the first Adam, namely, those same two things, righteousness and life. Sadly, there continues to be many who call themselves Christians, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, among others, but who deny that Jesus Christ was and is both man and God. They're typically okay with him being human, but they stumble and fall when it comes to Jesus also being fully divine. And by doing so, they're actually denying not only what Scripture teaches, but also the only true mediator and redeemer that can save their souls. But so next time you have the opportunity to talk with one of those individuals, or even if you ever find yourself questioning Jesus' divinity, questioning why he needed to be true God, bring to mind these providential exercises, or these God things that the Bible clearly teaches are things attributed to Jesus Christ. And so for all who are given righteousness and life, he, that is the one true Savior, must deliver them from the power of Satan. He must humble them before God. He must unite them to himself by true faith. He must make them partakers of peace and reconciliation. He must sanctify and renew them. He must preserve and protect them. He must govern them by his Spirit and providence. He must carry, sustain, and establish them. And he must fully redeem and glorify them in both their death and resurrection. And so, in order to accomplish any and all of that, does it not take one who is truly God? Yes, it absolutely requires that. And again, every one of those providential exercises that we just heard are attributed in Scripture to Jesus Christ and or the Spirit of Christ, which in turn goes to show us that he is, as we've been hearing in previous episodes, true and righteous man, but he's also true God, both of which are necessary to secure for us all that is needed by way of our salvation. To sum up what we've heard in this episode, then, sinful mankind's mediator and redeemer must be true God because, first, only the infinite power of God can sustain the human nature involved in paying the price that our sins deserve. Second, God alone is deserving of all praise and glory for the salvation of his own. And third, only God has what is needed to both obtain and restore righteousness and life to those who have neither one of those things without him. Well, so until next time, and also forever, may the mercy that God bestows on sinners like myself be yours. This is Pastor Chris Moulton, thanking you for listening to M Street, a production of Mercy Street Reformed Church in Denver, Colorado. If you're interested in finding out when and where we meet, or just more about Mercy Street Reformed Church in general, visit mercystreetreformed.org. That's mercystreetreformed.org.